Please, let's turn to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter number 8. I love how the Lord works things out. We're just continuing through Joshua, and the message this morning really seemed to fit with what the Lord had been doing this week. In my mind, it seemed like it just clicked, man. And I'm thankful for that. I like it when I feel like God's in it. It kind of keeps me in check and gives me that reassurance that it's not about me and what I got to dream up and what I feel like preaching at and all that kind of stuff. It's about what God's doing. Amen? Amen. Joshua chapter number 8 and verse number 1. If you would stand if you've got it, and let's start reading in verse number 1. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and to her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall arise up from the city, from the ambush, and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you." Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. And we pray now that as, Lord, the message begins, that your spirit would be in it. That you'd help me, Father, to stick with the book and to preach the words of God as you've commanded. I pray that your people would have ears to hear and that your Holy Spirit would do in us and among us and through me, Lord, and in me what it is you desire to do. I pray, God, your will would be done this morning, that your people would get some help and be strengthened, drawing closer to you. For those, Lord, here that need to be convicted, I pray that you'd give them that. Those that need comfort, I pray you'd give them that. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that's not saved, I pray that they'd realize how badly they need Jesus Christ this morning. They need to know from the Bible what it means to be saved. And I pray that today would be the day that they'd trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This week when Brother Peacock was preaching, he mentioned at one particular point a phrase that jumped out at me. And interestingly enough, it lines up with Joshua chapter number 8. He said this, and you've heard it before, it's nothing new. He said, "Success is not determined by what you achieve. It's determined by how far you can bounce off the bottom." I thought that was a real good piece of wisdom. That makes a lot of sense. And I've heard it before, and so have you. We all get to thinking sometimes, you know, that our success depends upon what we can do and what we can accomplish. Can I tell you the honest truth? My life has not been defined whatsoever by anything that I may have accomplished, no matter how small or how large it is in my own mind. I am not defined by the things that I've done that have been successful. To be honest with you, what truly defines you and I this morning is the times when we hit bottom, the times when we failed, the times when we messed up, the times when we're discouraged and we want to quit. And I'm not talking about that minor discouragement that's a part of life. I'm talking about those times when you're so bummed out, you're so discouraged, it's beyond discouragement into depression. I can think back on my life, and when I think about it, I'd say there's been about 3 times that I've truly hit rock bottom. 3 times where I felt like, you know what? I could pack up, I could move out into the mountains somewhere and just figure out how to live off the land and rough it and never see people again. Find me some wolf cub and raise the thing and just me and that thing and that's it, man. Times when I feel like I could just forget it all, throw it all away, get a bottle and live underneath a bridge somewhere and just not worry about it. I mean, just let everything and everybody just get out of my life. And usually it's because I'm so embarrassed. I'm so humiliated. My pride is so hurt. My dreams have been crushed. I feel like a complete and total failure when I should have known better. When I should have done better, I threw it away. And at that point, I'm at rock bottom. And I think it's absolutely correct. How high you bounce off the bottom determines whether or not you're truly a success. You think about David in Ziklag. The Bible tells us there that at that point, you know he's already been running from Saul and he's been kicked out and kind of like he's a vagabond among his own people. And God sends out a bunch of men to him who are in debt, distressed, and discomfited. And they come out and they hang out with David because he's a loser and they're losers. And society won't have him, and a band of mighty men join up with him. So now all David has is his men. That's all he's got. And they're there, they got his back, and they're there to keep him safe. And God is constructing something. God is doing something in David's life. But it's all kind of going sort of bad, you know? I mean, he's running for his life all the time. But at least he's got his guys. His guys aren't going to stab him in the back. His guys aren't going to hurt him. His guys aren't going to slit his throat when he's sleeping. He can be safe among his men. He actually has to hold his guys back from attacking the people who would try to hurt him, because David's been that good to those men. David's taken care of them. He's loved them. He's trained them. They are brothers. And you know the story. They go out to battle with those ungodly kings against Israel, and the kings say, "We don't want you with us. We don't trust you. We're going to get into the heat of the battle against Saul, and you're going to turn on us, so go home." So David takes his men, and they leave, kind of shamed, kind of pushed away. They don't fit anywhere. Where's their spot in the world? They don't have one. And now they're going back to Ziklag, and when they get there, they find their wives gone and all their possessions gone. And the Bible says that the men were so angry at David that his own brothers, his own men, those soldiers he'd done nothing but good to, the Bible says they spake of stoning him. So not only are they all alone, not only are they all kicked out of society, not only are they all a bunch of losers who find some comfort and fellowship and banding together, but now David's a loser of the losers. Now David is rejected by the rejects. David is completely alone. On top of that, his wives are part of the situation. His own flesh and blood, those that he loves, are also gone. So David's got his own pain in the whole middle of the circumstance. The whole world is crushing in on David. The Bible says that he wept until he had no more power to weep. Not very many men, especially soldiers of David's caliber, will even cry with people watching them, let alone on the face with the snot pouring out of your sinuses, clearing themselves out. I'm not trying to be gross. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you've never been there yet. I'm talking about just almost like dry heaving, because you know when you vomit and you don't, there's nothing more to vomit, so you're dry heaving. It's more painful than vomiting. You ever cried until you have no more power to cry anymore? Your heart is that broken. Your guts are that ripped out. You're just absolutely at the bottom. That's a defining moment in your life. And if God's going to use you, and God's going to bless you, and God's going to develop you, and God's going to strengthen you, he's going to get you there sooner or later. You see, in chapter 7, they had a failure at Ai. In chapter number 7, everything fell apart. In chapter number 7, God's people failed. And the problem is, most of the time when you and I fail, that's when we give up. But that's not the time to give up. Look at verse number 1. Don't give up yet. God said to Joshua, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Listen, when you're at the bottom, whether or not you wind up succeeding depends on how you handle the bottom, not how you handle the top. You ever see somebody, I'm guilty of it. You ever see somebody that only smiles when they're winning? Now, a piece of that I like. Because a piece of that tells me there's something inside of them that's competitive and they're not a loser. They don't like losing, right? But you ever stand there and watch somebody? I hate it in myself. Like when we're out here playing volleyball and my team's losing and everybody starts kind of rubbing it in and I just have a rotten attitude and I'm trying so hard. We're just playing to have fun. Yeah, I don't know what that's like if you're losing. It's not fun. There's no money on this. This ain't about money. This is about my pride. That's priceless. Amen. And then all of a sudden you start winning. The thing turns in 5 minutes and the other team starts falling apart and you're trash talking again and you're not, and I'm acting all goofy and silly. You know what? That's really embarrassing. We're all happy when we're on top, aren't we? But when we hit the bottom and we start acting like a baby and we want to give up, that shows what kind of character you actually have. Brother Lentz always used to say it, a man is not defined in his character by how he handles a promotion. A man's character is defined by how he handles a demotion. Like you get passed up and somebody else gets appointed. And you keep doing what you're supposed to do regardless. You got some character. You see, it's the time on the bottom that's good for us, but you can't give up when you're on the bottom. Notice what God says. He says, fear not. Now, this to me makes sense. If you step back and think about it, it makes sense. They were afraid. They just had a great victory, Jericho. They went into a small thing and it whooped them. A small thing shouldn't be able to beat me. So when the small thing beats me, the thing that I'm overly confident in, I lose to. Now I am actually shook up. Because there's no way I should have lost to that situation. There's no way I should have lost to that individual. There's no way that thing has power over me. How did this happen? Now my confidence is rattled. Listen, when you're on the bottom, your confidence will be shook up and fear will set in. But God said that He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When fear sets in, you're going to stay on the bottom. God says, fear not. Well, why shouldn't they fear? Because they've assessed the problem. Remember in chapter 7, God showed them what the issue was. Hey, you failed, but let's dissect this thing. Let's analyze this thing. Let's take a look at it. I'm not an analytical personality. Well, that's okay. You don't have to be, but you need to learn to analyze some things in your life, whether you're analytical or not. Look at the situation. God, what did I do? What happened? How did I wind up here? Why am I on the bottom? What is going on in my life? Most of the time, folks, when we get there, it's not because God is beating us down. It's because we disobeyed. That's what happened in chapter 7. God said, don't take a thing. Somebody took something. So they were on the bottom because of their own failure. Isn't that the case? Well, I didn't do anything wrong this time. Well, you were born into a sin-cursed world. And it's because of sin that pain comes in life. So when you hit the bottom, just realize it isn't God's fault. God doesn't hate you. Assess the situation. Look at what's going on. Hey, God will show you if you want to know. Listen, at the beginning of the week, I said, God, I want to see some things about Mike Reagan. It was a weird situation. Usually I'm always praying for the church. I'm always hoping to see the church grow. I'm always wanting us to multiply as a church. Hey, I asked God this time to get on to me. I said, God, open up my heart and look in. God, show me what I need. Hey, God has always answered that prayer in my life. And I don't like it. I don't like saying, yep, that's me. Yep, that's wrong. Yeah, that is how I am. Yeah, that is my motive. Yeah, that is my mean spirit. Yeah, that is my critical attitude. Yeah, that is my jaded, it's experience. No, you're just bitter and jaded. I don't like looking at that stuff. It's in every one of us. God will show you. Assess the situation. Listen, if you've assessed the situation, I'm talking about after your failure. I'm talking about after you've hit bottom. We've all failed this morning. You are not in a church of people that have their lives all put together. We all have problems. We all struggle. Your problems may not be the exact same as mine, but they're just as bad. So after we failed, after chapter 7 has happened in our life, assess the situation and say, God, show me what went wrong. When God shows you, repent of it, do your best to get it right, and then get up and don't fear. You see, it's fear of failure that makes us failures. It's fear of launching out into something and being made the fool of again. It's fear of rallying against AI and AI coming out and whooping the snot out of you again. And everybody's saying, what's the matter with that loser? It's the fear that keeps us on the bottom. Your success, your character is defined not by the fact that you went to the bottom. That's okay. It's defined by when you stay on the bottom. They didn't stay on the bottom in chapter 8 because they got up and God said, put away your fear. And they put away their fear. It's not always easy to do, but it's something you've got to do. It's something I have got to do. Think about the military. You know what they do? They take arrogant, confident young men. There's not a young man on the planet that signs up for the military saying, I'm weak and I'm a sissy and I can't do this, so therefore I'm going to go sign up for the military so that I can be made the fool of, right? Every young man signs up for the military because he thinks he's the man. Ask Pastor Chad. They work at the MEPS over there. Brother Josh, they work at the MEPS. They say that the young guys are in there, you know, 17 years old. Their arms are big around as a little girl's. And they're like, look at my tricep, dude. And that's young guys. So what does the military do? They bring them in, and the first thing they do is shave their head, humiliate them, and break them down. They put them on the bottom. I remember Brother Lintz talking about it all the time. He said this short little drill sergeant ran up and got right in his face, first experience with the military, and said, I hate redheads. So that's how he'd say it with his voice, man. It's like, phew. He said he's standing like, uh-oh. I'm a redhead and this little nut hates redheads. I'm dead. Ain't worried about your feelings. Just break them down. You know what God does when he puts us on the bottom? He tries to get rid of our individuality. He tries to get rid of our individuality. We think it's all about us. Churches can get that way. Pastors can get that way. We think the world revolves around us and everything matters and it's what we're doing and what we're accomplishing and what we can be and our gifts and our talents and our abilities. Listen, folks, you and I are not going to be able to faithfully serve Jesus Christ over the long haul if we get that isolationist attitude. I need you and you need me. And I'm not being arrogant when I say that. That's the way God set it up. I need that woman and she needs me. Our children need us and we need our children. God has that thing worked out on purpose in such a way that we recognize we do need one another. One man messed up. One man stole. One man threw the whole thing into a mess. And God said, get them all together and get back in there. I'm going to give you Ai just like I gave you Jericho. Rally the troops and let's get back at it. Don't let your failure keep you on the bottom. Put that fear aside. God allows you to get to the bottom so that you get to the end of yourself. God allows me to wind up on the bottom with my back broke. Why? So I'll get to the end of myself. But I noticed something else that he said that caught my attention. He said, fear not. And the second thing he said is, neither be thou dismayed. Now that's different than fear. You know what dismayed is? It's to lose heart. I'm not afraid. I know you're not. But your heart isn't in it anymore. Yeah, you know what can happen when you hit bottom? Even if you're not afraid of failure, because, I mean, really, you've already lost it all anyhow. You ever been there? It's already all messed up anyhow. I mean, where am I going to go to from here? I'm already down. I can't go down much further. And if I do, it's 6 feet under, and I'll go to heaven, so who cares? Right? There's no fear there. But some people stay there because they're dismayed. Some people stay on the bottom because they're heart isn't in it anymore. They've just lost heart. God says this, don't be dismayed. Get your mind, get your heart back into the battle. Don't stay on the bottom. If you stay there because you lost heart, you'll stay a failure. Don't be afraid. I'm not, Lord. Okay, that maybe that's not your problem. Don't be dismayed. Isn't that true? Or am I just preaching to myself this morning? I've lost heart. I've attempted things and wanted to do things. I can't tell you how many businesses I've tried to start. I've had all kinds of schemes. Ask my wife. I've started over so many times. I'm such a failure. I've hit the bottom. And I'm not talking about rock bottom. I'm just talking about hitting the bottom in a particular thing. Failed so many times. It took me like 8 years to get a bachelor's degree. That's a four-year deal, guys. You know what can happen? I'm not afraid. I can pass the classes. I'll sit there. I'll figure it out. And if this one's a little too over my head, I ain't stupid. I spotted a Korean guy in class in chemistry in college, and I made him my buddy. He was smart, man. He was a real smart kid. He was a cool kid. He had it together. He came from a good family, a good background, man. Family had money, and I made him my homeboy. Because I knew that chemistry class was going to be brutal, and we had lab partners. I'll figure it out. You know what happened more than once? I lost heart. Because I look at all the credit hours I gained, and then I spent all this time in school. I spent 2 years at Bob Jones. I spent a year at Greenville Tech. I spent 2 years at Crown College, and then I went to Brother Lentz's Institute over there, and he said, nope. I said, come on, man, you got to give me some kind of credit. Something over here can roll over. At Bob Jones, we had these Bible classes. Bob Jones, yeah, right. Hey, this ain't like that. None of that stuff applies to what we're doing. Oh, come on, brother. All over again or nothing. Man, it's easy to lose heart. I wasn't afraid of whether or not I could pass those classes. It was just a heart thing. It's like, really? I'll just stay here. I'll just give up. This is good enough. You know, I'm not that bad off. You know, I'm not still addicted to the old sins. My life still isn't a mess. I'm willing to stay right where I'm at. I'll just stay on the bottom. This is it. Not everybody can be a success. We're not always wired that way. Not everybody is the same. I'll just sit here. Hey, you may be dismayed this morning and thereby missing what God has for your future. Maybe it's not fear anymore. Maybe it is fear, but whatever it is, don't stay there. Get up. God's not going to make you. And I'm not going to make you. I've tried making people. I've tried pestering them and calling them and reminding them. Church this morning, it's never been success. It's always been a complete waste of my time. I'll be a blessing to them, but man, if they don't want a blessing, what good's it do me wasting my time trying to be a blessing with somebody? You got to get up. The second thing I want you to notice, verse number 3. So Joshua arose, and all the people of war to go against Ai, and chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away that night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. You see, it's not just not staying on the bottom. It's not just getting up. It's getting up, but not getting up too fast and going too far. You realize when you hit the bottom, your pride can be provoked? He could have jumped up and said, Ai can't beat us, and in the name of God, God's given us the promised land, and we're going in there, and we're going to win the promised land. But he didn't. He said, get up, get moving. Joshua obeyed what God said, but he commanded him, saying, ye shall lie in wait. Now that I found interesting. Because it's all about, you know, hey, we were a failure. God got us right. Now it's time to go. Get up. So they get up and they're going to go. But God says, get up, hurry up, hurry up. Come on, wait. Ain't that weird? You know what Brother Peacock said about how the devil gets behind you and pushes you too fast? Folks, that is so true. The man's right on. I've fell into that more than once. My personality naturally falls into it. It's easy for me to fall into that. But did you ever notice the devil also likes to get in front of you? You remember Jesus Christ? He's telling his disciples what's going to happen and what he's going to suffer and what he's going to go through and how he's going to sacrifice. And Peter said, not so, Lord. What did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You guys realize it doesn't always have to come from behind pushing you. You see, sometimes we hear what we want to hear. So some people who aren't really doing anything, say, well, the devil pushes you to do something, so I'm going to sit home and watch TV. So I'm going to sleep in and not read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to witness because, you know, I got to wait. Make sure that you're getting what the Holy Spirit has for you, because the man is right. The devil does push people faster than they can go. And sometimes he uses you and I to do it. Putting the pressure on everybody else to be as spiritual as we think we are. Putting the pressure on everybody else to conform to our church. Putting the pressure on everybody else to come in our time frames. And as many times as we come to church. And as, you know, as faithfully and get involved in as much as we get involved in it. Look, there's a lot to get involved in coming up. But don't push other people to do what God lays it on your heart to do. And at the same time, don't forget, the devil's always out there in front of you saying, you ought not have to sacrifice. You ought not have to go that far. You don't need to get that crazy. Come on, that's a little fanatical. That's a little too far out there. I mean, a mission field, that's too much. If God calls you to a mission field and the devil says that's too much, you tell the devil to go to hell where he belongs and you follow God to the mission field. Amen. Make sure the devil doesn't use it against you. But what about in between? Because folks, there is in between time. There are some times when you're not supposed to be going too fast, and we're going to see that Wednesday night. And there are other times when you're not to be going too slow. You realize, you know, coming from the bottom to being a success isn't, bam, wow, I hit so hard I bounced way up. You hit that hard, you'll splatter. It's not the rebound of that bounce, it's what you do when you hit. Sometimes I've seen people get right with God and they go all out. They go so far, they're gone in a couple months. We've had them here more than one, so don't think I'm picking on anybody. Come in, get right with God. I'm in it to win it. Hey, preacher, what are you doing? I'm sitting on the couch with my wife watching a show. We finally got the kids. Yeah, watching a show. We finally got the kids in bed and we're chilling for a minute. Let's go door knocking. I'm busy. You're just watching TV, man. Souls are dying and going to hell. I'm a soul, my wife is a soul, and we're chilling. Go knock. What do you need me for? Go. Tough guy, turn the world on fire. I don't care. Why do you got to have me? Amen. Push, push, push. I mean, to the point where I am the bad guy because I'm not going fast enough for them. And the devil likes to come in there and do this behind me. Hey, man, you got some young guys here who are fired up for God. You better get them going or they're going to be gone. They're going to go back to the world. And so I just, until I'm running with my tongue hanging out. And my wife and kids, you know, it's like, wow, we'll see Dad whenever he comes around. Because I'm trying to keep up with their schedule while I also got to do all my stuff. But they got to work full time. So now all of a sudden, I'm the call boy just running whenever they call me and fitting into their schedule because they got to work and, you know, you're full time, you don't do anything. And now my life is falling apart and then they're gone in a couple of months back on the old stuff they were in before because they don't like the message when I tried to tell them, I'm not doing it again by the grace of God. If they don't like the message, that's their problem. If somebody isn't going to listen, let them go. There is an in-between time and it's called wait. But you know what waiting is? It's not sitting around, not doing anything. Waiting is serving. Hi, ma'am. My name is Mike. I hate it when they say, my name is Michael, because it's always, my name is Michael, and I'm going to be your server. So I'd say, hi, I'm Mike, and I'm going to be waiting on you today. What can I do for you? Do you know what you'd like to drink? That's waiting. No, I'm not the boss. I'm not the CEO. I haven't risen to the top yet. I'm hoping for a decent tip if I'm real nice to her. She looks like she's a giver. I mean, who knows? She's probably going to get up and leave and leave me nothing but a dirty table, but you know, that's what it is. Waiting on the Lord is waiting on the Lord. What do you have next, Lord? See, you're actively in the book. You're actively having a prayer life. You're actively endeavoring to witness because he told you to. You're trying to learn the word of God. You're trying to grow. You're trying to serve where you can serve, but you're not wherever you're going yet. He said, guys, you're going to win. You're going to get the victory. Rally the troops. Get ready. Hurry up and wait. Isn't that what they do in the military? It's always hurry up and wait. That's the way to win. You can't just go charging in. You're going to die. I've done it to myself more than once. But for the grace of God, I wouldn't even be married this morning. Because I've been such a thick-headed idiot, always charging with the devil behind me, pushing me faster than me and her can go or are ready to go. And my ego, my desire to bounce to the top and be a success, my drive to be somebody has just about ruined me and ruined a girl who it wasn't even her fault, her calling, or anything that she had anything to do with it. But she's had to suffer because of my stupidity. That's hard to wait. I'm impatient. I'm so impatient. We were standing over here the other day. Brother Peacock's right behind me. My wife is there. My daughter's there. And I'm like, it's time to get in the car. Like I've said it 40 times. She's busy. She's not just like ignoring me. People are talking to her like, come on. Are you coming? Come on. Come on. And he's standing there looking at me like. I'm like, let's go. None of your business. Let's go get in the car. I'm not patient. I am not patient. I hate waiting. I think it's a waste of time. But I've come to learn that waiting is the only thing that gets me where I want to go. He knows when I'm ready. In other words, I'm not a failure if I hit bottom, so long as I get up. And I'm not a failure if I've gotten up, but I'm not to the top yet, so long as I'm active. Actively waiting on God. Actively serving. So bouncing off the bottom has everything to do with getting up, but it has everything to do with waiting. The king of Ai messed this thing up. Look at verse 14. How did he wind up losing? He did the exact opposite of what the children of Israel are doing. It came to pass when the king of Ai saw it that they hasted and rose up early. See it? They hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. You see it? Why did he haste? When the king of Ai what? You see it? What does it say? When the king of Ai saw it. Christian, you walk by faith, not by sight. We see the situation. We see we're on the bottom. We're looking around at how far up it is to go. We look at where we're at today, and we don't like where we're at today. I don't like where my failures have put me. I don't like the situations that I've gotten in. I don't like the fact that I'm all dirty, and I'm muddy, and I'm on the bottom, and I'm not the success that I want to be, whether it be spiritual, or whether it be in your career, or in your finance. I don't care how it is, in your marriage, in your childhood. I don't care how it applies. God will apply it to you. But I don't like where I'm at sometimes. And because I see some things, I hurry up and try to get where I want to be. And don't know that there's all kinds of traps waiting to cut my throat. Got to be careful. When the king of Ai hasted, he got it in the neck. You know, God's in eternity. Can you wrap your mind around that? You're in time. I am the Alpha and the, it's all in him right now. So he's A and Z, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He was, he is to come. That's deep, man. See, I'm here and I'm ruled by time. A lot of you are real. I like what he said. I'm stealing it. The Baptist salute. God isn't ruled by time. Read Revelation. He already sees the end. He's in the end. He's in the beginning. I don't get it. Because everything about us from the beginning is time. In other words, God's not in a hurry. That's kind of relaxing. That's kind of a blessing. Walk by faith. When you walk by what you see, it's going to mess you up. You know what we do? We make our messes bigger. We make the bottom messier. When we start trying to climb out too fast, we pull more dirt down, and that becomes quicksand. It becomes mud and muck, and we get the thing all messed up even more. You know what, folks? We got a bad habit as Americans and in American culture. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. Notice what he did. He says in verse 14, they hasted, rose up, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at a time appointed. Everybody went out. Big mistake. Huge mistake. Why is everybody going out? Everybody was going out because everybody else was going out. I don't want to be the one that they said was too chicken to fight. So I'll run out there too. Hey, Joshua had some men appointed. He chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night, verse 3. He appointed certain men that were equipped for a certain job to do a certain task. And those men went and were successful. But when everybody in Ai went charging out in a big hurry because of what they saw, they all lost everything. And boy, are we bad about it. Competition with each other. I'm competitive. This is a confession morning. Went to church and had confessional. Pastor confessed to us. I'm competitive. Amen. It's just wired in me. I was born that way. I mean, when mom was pushing me in the stroller, I was looking at the kid in the other stroller. I was like, come on, mom, we got to be ahead. Amen. Amen. Keeping up with the Joneses is dangerous. Somebody else gets a new car, so now all of a sudden you got to get a new car. Somebody else has a nicer house than you, so all of a sudden you need to upgrade. Here's a big one. This one's bad. Somebody else had another kid, now you got to have another kid. We ain't Catholics. They teach that it's a sin, birth control's a sin. Another form of abortion or whatever they're thinking. I'm not Catholic. Thank Jesus. They take one verse of scripture and there's one verse of scripture some independent Baptists use and they twist that thing. Pentecostals do it too. And they twist that thing all out of context and all out of proportion and misapply it to say you should not use birth control. And if you got that passage, I'll talk to you about it offline. I'll tell you fellas, you can tell your wife. But the thing, it's so messed up it isn't even funny and it isn't even what the Bible's saying. Listen, if you want to compete with the Duggars, knock yourself out, man. Praise Jesus. I could care less, but that ain't a mark of spirituality. Right. If somebody else wants to have another baby, it is none of your business, and it is none of my business. Amen. What are they doing? Hey, maybe they got the money. Maybe they got the house. And if they haven't come and asked you to support them, then what do you care? I have all the kids you want to have. I'm so done and so happy to be done. It is such a blessing to say, go get in the shower. And you got 10 minutes to be dressed and ready to go. I love it. I just love it. Girls, go downstairs and fold the clothes. Where are me and mom? We're sitting on the front porch with a little bit of chamomile tea. Amen. I don't want any more. I'm happy. I ain't keeping up with you, man. Have a million. Go for it. But that is not a mark of your spirituality. And it ain't a mark of your spirituality not to have a bunch. Well, get this competitive thing. I hope you guys have a million because I think we're going to have a great youth group. I can't wait to see them grow up. It's wonderful. I'll see them on Sundays and Wednesdays and youth activities and you take them home. Amen. I love kids. I really do. They're a riot. But I ain't trying to compete with anybody. And we try to keep up with people financially. We try to keep up with people spiritually. You may not be ready to street preach. If you're not ready to street preach, don't go. Oh, we don't want to discourage preacher. Preacher, I know you're going to be disappointed in me. Are you kidding me? I love it. I'm there because I want to be there, with or without you. I'm so crazy. A time or two in the past, years ago, I've stopped by myself and just start preaching like an idiot because I like it. If you're not ready, don't go. I'd rather see you here on Sunday than you all bummed out and discouraged because you feel like you displeased the preacher and he doesn't respect you as a real man and yada, yada, yada because you quit trying to keep up with everybody else. God didn't call you to be anybody else. He called you to be you. Amen. If we all run out and be preachers, who's left in the church? Leave me with a bunch of women, please don't. I'm not trying to be rude, but good night. I couldn't do it. Poor Rob, you know what he goes through? A woman would kill me before they'd put up with what Rob puts up with. Amen. Look, don't try to keep up with anybody else. It's a great way to get your neck slit. Be who God has you to be. Ai lost it all because they took off out of there, all of them together, and Israel came in and was able to wipe that city out. I don't want God to wipe out my church. I don't want the devil to wipe out my church. You know, God can and will. His presence will leave. You remember chapter 7, right? I don't want the devil to wipe out my church. I love this place, and I love the people in it, even when they're not lovable. They love me. You guys have loved me when I haven't been lovable. When I've been harder on you than you feel like you deserved. I feel like you deserved it, but you didn't. Amen. I love this place. I mean, yeah, we got the printing equipment, and we're going to start printing. God led us to do that. We got the bus, and we're going to get that thing rolling. God led us to do that. But let me tell you something. Don't try to do everything. Some of the folks who are older and retired can't wait to get up here and fellowship together and fold gospel tracts to ship to the Philippines. That's your thing. Do it. Plug in. Serve God. But don't do it because somebody else is doing it. Find your place and serve God in your place. And guess what? The thing won't be emptied out because everybody's out doing the same thing at the same time. It'll move forward and there'll be protection and safety because we're following God. Bouncing off the bottom doesn't have to do with hurrying up too much and getting too involved. It has to do with learning to wait. There's something else in here. Verses 5 through 7, he says, "And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." Verses 16 and 17. "And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel." You know what they used in bouncing back from their defeat? They used wisdom. They used wisdom. In other words, they properly applied the knowledge. God told them what to do, but they had wisdom in getting the job done. Sometimes that's why you and I need to wait. Because we don't have the know-how yet to accomplish whatever we want to accomplish. We think we got it all figured out. It's obnoxious, isn't it? It's really annoying. You talk to somebody who thinks they're, you know, a master on a particular subject and they really haven't even heard all the questions yet, but they have all the answers. That's been me the vast majority of my life. I'm not harping on anybody. That's been me the vast majority of my life. I have an opinion about everything. Just ask me. Amen. You know what it takes? It takes time to build the wisdom to know how to get the job done the right way. You see the subtlety there that they used? Paul said, "I caught you with guile." In other words, they didn't go head on at Ai. They kind of went around that way. Can I just be so bold as to say the reason some of you don't win more of your family members is because you always want to go head on all the time? Yeah. That's not going to work. That wouldn't work with me. A guy walk up to me and just rip my face off? You think I'm going to take that well? But when he sits down next to me and says, "Hey, let's talk," and goes like that. Paul said, "I caught you with guile." Jesus said, "Be wise as a serpent and harmless as doves." Learn how to skin that cat, Jim always said, without getting scratched. They had some wisdom. You see, getting up has a lot to do with wisdom. You've hit the bottom. In order to get where you need to go, it has a lot to do with the wisdom to get where you need to be. So get to God, get to the Bible, get some help. But the last thing I want you to see this morning is that they never would have bounced back from Ai. They never would have taken that city. Their failure always would have won over on them if they hadn't learned the most important part this morning. The most important part is obedience. It's obedience. I don't like that word. Unless I'm saying it to my kids. My parents just, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. My mom used to sing that to us, kind of like in that sarcastic, mocking way when we were getting a little older. Like, you know, a couple of my older ones are kind of getting to that age now. God help us, it's going to get on. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Go do the dishes. I remember it. Because when she'd sing it, I would see the O with a dot, B with a dot in my mind. It was just, my mind's just always going. It's been like that my whole life. And I could see it. O, B, E, D. The dots even drive me crazy. How come that's got to be capitalized, Mom? I didn't capitalize it. Your mind did. I hate that word. I'm just telling you the truth. I don't like obeying. Most people don't. It goes directly against your nature, doesn't it? You know what Joshua did when God told him what to do in verse number 8? And it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them forth. When Joshua heard from God, he obeyed God. You know why people die and go to hell? Disobedience. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away your sins. He pleased the Father, right? You can't do it. Every one of you this morning was lost and dead in trespasses and sins. Every single person here. Jesus Christ came to live the perfect life because you can't live it. The Bible says he did always those things that pleased the Father. He goes to the cross of Calvary. He gets nailed to that cross for you and for me. He dies on that cross. They put his body in the ground. He's buried. He rises again the third day. While his body was in that ground, the Bible says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He put your sin in hell. And then he rose the third day and went back to heaven. And the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's there between God and men. Who's he interceding for? He's interceding for the people that trusted him as their Savior. The Bible told you you're going to hell. The Bible told you that God's given you a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He said, whosoever will come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. What happened? When you got saved, you obeyed what God said. You asked Jesus Christ to save you. That's it. Something that small saved you from eternity in the lake of fire and put you into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? Something that tiny? Yes, it was obedience to the gospel. It was understanding what the Bible says about you, where you're going, what God did, what he expects, and obeying what he said. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We understand that when it comes to salvation, but then in our Christian life, in bouncing off the bottom after our failures, we feel like we can learn from what happened and we can be better off because of it. And like he mentioned this week, Romans 8:28, it's all working together for good. And this is just God blessing me. He's going to take care of me. No, maybe you just failed and displeased him. And now, if you'll obey what he says from here, you'll be a success. You see, it got like, it ground when I said maybe you just disobeyed and displeased him. Because your nature doesn't like it. But you know what? It's okay. Because your character is not defined by the fact that you messed up. Any more than anybody else's. Any more than the successful preacher you love and look up to. The successful parent, the mentor at work, they've all failed. They've all messed up. The difference is some have bounced off the bottom. And the bouncing off the bottom has to do with obedience to what God said. You know what's strange to me? This time God tells them to go in there and take some loot. Isn't that what got them in trouble in chapter 7? They took loot. God said, don't take loot. What was the crux of the issue? The crux of the issue was God said, don't take it back here. So they did it anyhow. Now this time God says, go ahead and do it. What in the world, Lord? You realize sometimes God just gives orders to try hearts? Sometimes God allows that bottom to come to just try the heart. You see, this is the issue. It's obedience. The reason that we fail and stay a failure is because we disobey. Joshua goes on. Look at verses 26 and 27. He goes on to fulfill all that God told him. It says, for Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Verse 27, the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua, he fulfilled everything God said. That shows his character. You know what's funny to me? After he obeys God, verses 30 and 31, Joshua builds an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. You know what Joshua did? He sacrificed. But you know what made him different than Saul, who also sacrificed? He sacrificed after he obeyed. You know what we do? We sacrifice sometimes in disobedience. I threw away a great job. I mean, a great job. I had great union benefits. My wife and daughter at the time were well taken care of. My boss paid me great. He actually took us to the new car lot, not the used car lot. I had an old junker car that wasn't even safe to drive. He said, use that for work. I said, okay. My wife was like, man, this thing's trashed. I worked in the mud all day. He calls me. I'm sitting on the couch about 7:30 at night. What are you doing? Sitting on my couch with my wife and my little baby. I'm not on the clock. What are you calling me? I want you to meet me at such and such a place. Okay. No, I want you to meet me. I'm buying a new car and I want your opinion on it. I'm like, are you kidding me? But he paid me so good. He's an over-the-top, pushy, triple type A, crazy, ex-Marine, nutty, like, you know. So it's like, come on. I said, really? I'm just come with me. Come on. Really? I'm like, yeah, come on, let's go. You know, this nut job, he wants my opinion on his car. We pull in there and he goes, hey, Gracie. She says, yeah. He goes, pick out your car. What color you want? This is the one we're getting. What color you want? She's like, what? He's like, yeah, pick your car. He's like, you'll use this as your family car. You'll drive that beater to work and you use this as your family car. As long as you work for me, this is yours. My wife and my little girl are driving around in a nice car. Brand new. We'd never had a new car in our life. And our name wasn't on the title, but what do we care? Because we aren't making the payment. Somebody gives me an opportunity to be a pastor. I was willing to sacrifice. Threw it away, take our beater, go to be the head pastor to church. Something wasn't setting right inside, but I figured God would honor my sacrifice. I wasn't obeying. It was out of order, and my sacrifice didn't mean anything. Just like Saul's didn't when he disobeyed. See, a lot of times we want a sacrifice to prove our spirituality, and all God's looking for is just a little bit of obedience. Maybe he ain't even wanting you to sacrifice. But we're afraid of that sacrifice. We're so afraid of that sacrifice, we won't obey. And we stay on the bottom. This morning, if you want to bounce off the bottom, you got to learn to obey. It's better than sacrifice. And to hearken, better than the fat of ram. And if you're willing to obey, then when God asks you to sacrifice, your sacrifice will be acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Let's bow our heads for prayer, if you would. You've heard the